and what do you do, and you know, all that.
So I'm Becky, I'm the intern pastor.
Marcus, I'm one of the Mavericks.
Gary, working in the carpenter shop now.
Elaine, working in grounds.
Lisa, the snack shop.
I'm Lynn, and I'm taking inventory.
Bruce, working very little.
That was not true today. I'm Craig, and we have now figured out how to do a different kind of chain gang. It's a wood gang.
Oh, the wood gang.
Yeah, we take it from the wood shop, chuck it into the truck. And we found out that was just a piece of cake. Little tongue-in-cheek, sorry.
Uh-huh, very good.
And we were supposed to say names?
Yeah. Yeah.
Names?
Oh, that's so funny. What is your name?
Oh, thank you. Daryl.
Uh-huh.
And I've been messing with electrical.
And I'm Gwen, chief organizer. Today it was potty control.
Uh-huh.
And I cleaned this room, and cleaned the freak side, cleaned the hall, and keep the library up.
She's organized all the chairs. So you notice all these are red and all the ones in the back are blue.
There is a new code of honor.
Yeah.
Yes. So.
Uh-huh.
Thanks.
I'm Serja, and this morning I was weeding in the garden, so you need to check it out. It looks really nice. And also weeding on the paths, and also teaching a class on philosophical parables and allegories.
And she's got a daughter that actually works. I was impressed.
Yeah, good.
Nice. Very good. Well, thanks everybody for being here tonight after a long day of working. So yesterday we gathered and talked about the community, the first Christian community in Acts, and kind of paused to notice their pattern of life together, which was learning, so follow the apostles' teaching.
Darn, I knew what I was going to do.
Just water, don't worry.
It's okay.
Just water, that's your floor.
Yeah, you've got the cleaning lady here, so.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, so the community in Acts kind of gathered around these pillars of teaching, fellowship, prayer, and breaking bread together. So there's that, and then they had this whole movement of selling all their things and pooling their possessions so that they lived in community like that. They gathered in small like house communities for the most part, and then would gather as a large group in the temple like once a week, but had daily meetings. And I think that pretty much was what we talked about last night, and kind of had some case studies of their troubles as an early community. There was the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they kind of let greed get the best of them, and then the story of Stephen, and the widows weren't being taken care of, and so they divvied up the work so that everybody got taken care of.
Question. We didn't talk about it last night, but except you said breaking of bread, but we didn't discuss what that meant.
Mm-hmm.
Was it probably having common meals? Was it also anything that we would associate with the Lord's Supper?
Mm-hmm. More than likely it was the Lord's Supper, but there was also, they probably ate a meal together every day. So a common meal that probably also was the Eucharist. And we'll talk more about that one on Friday. But, that was this like brand new baby Christian community in Jerusalem. And then tonight we're going to branch out into the communities that were like 50 years later in Paul's letters and 1 John and Hebrews. So things are going to fall apart a little bit more. They're not going to have quite the cohesion that they had right away in the earliest church. But this Bible study, I said kind of last night haphazardly, is just kind of a word study of the word koinonia in the New Testament. And so when I looked up that word and how many times it occurs like 18 times. And a bunch of times it has to do with the koinonia of possessions, so sharing of stuff. A bunch of times it has to do with like the koinonia of Christ or the koinonia of the Spirit or the koinonia of God. And so they kind of can be broken up into these different categories. So tonight we're kind of going to track the places where, we're going to track the places where the word koinonia is used in reference to like communion with God or community of God, the fellowship of God. So that's where we're going tonight. And so if we want to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. So a little background about the church in Corinth. So Paul began the church, and then he left, and he did that with most of his churches. And this letter was probably written around 50, the year 50 of the Common Era. The church was primarily Gentile, and like the early Christian church in Jerusalem, this community was mostly like house churches based on what part of the neighborhood you lived in, and then you would come together to form the whole church and worship and eat together. This letter is probably a response to a letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul. So they were having troubles, and Paul was their pastor, and so they wrote him a letter saying, here's what we've got going on, and then Paul also heard tell of kind of the problems that were going on there. So some of the problems were there was a lot of jockeying for power. They started to cling to these different teachers instead of just Christ. And so then they started, like, my teacher's better than your teacher, and my group's better than your group. There's a lot of that. The community was marginalizing the disadvantaged members. So they would get together for their meals and eat before the poor people came. The poor people didn't bring food, who were coming to be fed. There was some sexual behavior going on, and also there was kind of this issue of, since this is a Gentile community, they brought a lot of pagan traditions with them, and there was, they needed some clarity as to like what to do with those old traditions that they brought. So anyway, it was a community that was had a lot going on. So now let's read verses 4 through 7, if I could have a reader, please.
Are we in the first chapter?
Yes. Wait, 4 through 7, no, 4 through 9. Yes, chapter 1, 4 through 9.
The Thanksgiving part?
Mm-hmm.
Always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wish for your Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship within His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That's 2-9, right?
Mm-hmm. So in verse 9, that word fellowship is the word koinonia. So God is faithful. By Him you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what, how does all that sit with you? How does that context of the word koinonia jump out at you?
It's a very intimate, it's called, you're called by God, and it's very intimate
mm-hmm.
to be with God,
mm-hmm.
not just fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the word koinonia can be translated in all of those ways in English, and so if you kind of want to play with it, you can say, called into the participation of His Son, or... or the communion with His Son, or you know, you can this is the word that these translators chose, but did any of you have a different word there than fellowship? Okay.
Really calls your attention to the very presence of Christ with the community. You know, to have community, communion, fellowship, sharing, participation requires something there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which ties very well into last week.
Yes. Yeah, yesterday we kind of talked about it was the first Christian community formed after the day of Pentecost, after the experience of Pentecost. And so we all kind of noted yesterday that it was this tremendous communal experience that formed them into the body that they became. And so oftentimes it's a common experience or a common person that draws us into one body. And in this case, yeah. That Christ is present, that God is present.
I don't see the word up there, but it's a family
mm-hmm.
type of thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're now part of the family of God, and I've heard that a lot, so.
Yeah.
It just is making more connection.
Mm-hmm. Do you have something, Lynn?
Well, in the idea that we tend to fellowship with people that are like us. And so, in the call, you know, God in Christ calls us into fellowship, and so he calls us to be one with a variety rather than the happy little huddle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Out of your say so.
Yeah.
Isn't it the fellowship with Christ which finally drives us into fellowship with other people?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So it's not a call just to be together here, but as we are together here with all of our differences, we're driven to that interrelationship because of the relationship we have with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the answer. That's what pushes us into something ordinary than that.
Yeah, so maybe rather than drawing us together, I like the word push.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, it feels like, I'm sorry, I know I'm right up here, but it feels like it could be cyclical, like, you know, you have this fellowship with Christ, and that enables you and empowers you to have fellowship with other people, and that fellowship with other people enables you to see Christ in them,
mm-hmm.
and that feeds back into that, and it's sort of like, you know,
mm-hmm.
the recycling symbol
yeah.
of koinonia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To that note, I love the idea that God's faithfulness is what draws us into koinonia, or community. God is faithful. By him you are called into fellowship. It's just sort of that, like you said, that cycle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is, I think, very different from what most people think of when they think of fellowship. I get together with the friends,
mm-hmm.
these nice people that are like me, and you know, that kind of a thing. And this fellowship, this koinonia, is that different one, you know, the driving one. Ask you to love your enemies?
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Yeah, it says God is faithful. It doesn't say we are faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And that we are called, you know, to respond to that faithfulness.
So now let's read 10 through 17, and Paul starts most of his letters with this nice Thanksgiving, kind of like a warm-up, and then he lays it on them. And so, like I said, they were having all these divisions, and so Paul's writing to address these divisions. So he grounds the letter in that idea of koinonia, and then he turns to teach them about how they are not doing koinonia. Well, so if someone would read 10 through 17, please.
Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power.
So, that passage has always struck me funny. I mean, can you imagine any minister today, any pastor saying, well, I don't know if I baptize anybody else or not. You know, I know I baptize a couple, but
I can't remember.
Stream of consciousness in his writing.
Yeah.
I went off on this tangent.
Yeah.
So, I just think this passage is really, realistic. And, you know, we all have this intention of being this lovely koinonia that's called by God's faithfulness and drives us out into, you know, being with those who are different and all that. But, like, we just sink into our little cliques, you know. And in this, they're just divided. Some people are like, oh, Paul's my pastor. And others are, it's Apollos. And Apollos was another kind of preacher who was a new convert and very excited. He came and preached to them. And then Cephas is another name for Paul, Peter. So, you know, they're these big leaders in the new Christian church, and they're clinging to these leaders rather than Christ. So, anything in this portion illuminates you as to koinonia or our challenge with it?
I was thinking about it in relation to the thing that we just read before. And what struck me was in the first passage, he's talking about how they're complete, right? Mm-hmm. In every way they've been enriched, right? Not lacking in any spiritual gift. And then he starts again in 10, that they should be united in the same mind, the same purpose, that they've been given this completeness or this wholeness or these gifts, right? As some kind of unity. And that they should be focused on that rather than these divisions.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. We're just losing, in fact, as well, we're gone. Our pastor left. And I don't think I've ever been in a congregation before where the pastor left. I left.
Yeah.
You know, as there is this strange feeling of loss. We didn't have a real close relationship with our pastor, but she was a good pastor. And there is that sense of loss. And it just reminds me of, you know, our human nature is to focus on the human beings and not the God of our religious understanding. I suppose the other side of that, in inner work, you're working with congregations oftentimes who are at odds with one another. And the only way of getting over that is to focus back in on Christ, and people don't want to go there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. A lot of churches have broken apart over the man.
Yeah.
that is there, the whatever title you want to give them, that's at that church.
Yeah.
And I've been in three of them so far, and it's just like, wow.
Yeah, and that, you know, that can be a real seductive thing for pastors. You know, they begin functioning in such a way that the pastor, that the congregation is just totally dependent upon them. And it's kind of gratifying when they think God has left when you've left, you know.
Yeah.
I always shuddered at that possibility, but I know there are some, sometimes our human nature, you know, causes us to want to hear that.
Holden does a good job of keeping that in check, because nobody stayed at Holden for a very, for a, like, this is my job, my career. That doesn't happen in Holden. Even as executive directors, we have a term. We will be passing the baton. Pretty much the whole time you're working, you're thinking, how am I going to pass this on to the next person? And everybody here is in that same boat. They adopt what they're doing. They give it their all. They own it. But they know that the sending is part of their experience, and they're going to pass it off to somebody. Business-wise, that should not work, but spirit-filled, it seems to be okay. We're 50 years old, so.
But it's really interesting because, you know, the first director was here for a long time.
Yeah.
And I really anticipated that things were going to fall apart, and
yeah,
it's been marvelous. I think.
Yeah.
I wish our congregations could learn that.
This sounds a little funny, but there's some kind of reassurance to reading this and then also reading the Acts yesterday, that the problems faced by the early church seem to be identical to some of our problems.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so sort of the celebrity pastors or the celebrity leaders being clinged to rather than the message that they're maybe trying to get across. I just, there's kind of a solidarity that I have with the text in reading it now, saying, oh, it's good to know that our problems aren't new ones. I don't know if that's good to know, but something reassuring about that.
Well, it's reassuring because the church still survives in spite of it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we should move on to the next text, but one thing that I wanted to say earlier, a lot of times in these texts, when it says you, it's a plural you. So so God is faithful by him, you all, you as a body were called into community. So just to keep that in mind when you're reading these letters, we're very like individual focused. But it's not just that God called me into this. God called us into this, you know. So
put a southern accent, y'all.
Yeah, y'all. So, anyways, the next text is 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through, or 11 through 13.
One of the limitations of the English language.
Yeah. So, what's your first name? 2 Corinthians 13. And it'll be 11 and 13, but so we only have two of Paul's letters, but he probably wrote four. So this was probably like, I think it was his third. But they'd had a lot of interactions. Like Paul would be gone, and he would send Timothy, and Timothy would send a letter back, and then another one. So they had a lot of correspondence or foot messenger, bringing news to one another. And then this is the last thing we have written of Paul's, in the Corinthians letters. So 11 to 13, chapter 13, 11 to 13. Can I have a reader, please?
Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.
So in verse 13, that communion of the Holy Spirit is the word koinonia. And this apostolic greeting, which we use in the Sunday liturgy to begin our services, is also in the it's also in another form in the very beginning of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. So I'll read this one. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his spirit in our hearts as a first installment. So he begins 1 Corinthians with this Trinitarian image. God who established you in Christ gives us the Holy Spirit, so it's Trinitarian, and then it ends with this Trinitarian community at the end. So anything coming alive in you through that text, these texts?
I like inserting the word participation of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of fun, different.
In the 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "And now, my friends, goodbye." And then in the Good News translation, it says, "Strive for perfection." But I heard something different, didn't I?
It's in mine. It says, "Put things in order." Are you in verse 11?
13:11.
Put things in order.
2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mine doesn't say strive for perfection. It says put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another.
This one says strive for full restoration, encourage one another.
Restoration. I like restoration better than perfection.
I'm a little puzzled why this would use the word strive for perfection.
It's a totally different meaning. Restoration and perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Restoration is get back.
This almost sounds like, you know, earn your keep, people.
Yeah.
Well, two things kind of stick out at me based on what you said about the first reading, and that it's very intimate, and it's almost like you're being drawn into a family. It's not like a loose conglomeration. It's a tight-knit family. This here, he's talking about the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. These are like very intimate kinds of things. And then the other thing is, kind of like that recycling symbol. The community of Corinthians in this letter begins and is founded on this Trinitarian God, and it's completed. The letter itself is completed in that Trinitarian blessing. And so it's out of that that the community finds their life, and it's into that that the community is completed. So it's really out of the relationship of God that this community finds its relationship with one another. Any other comments about this reading? These readings?
What were the, in the first one, we were given God is faithful and God draws us into community.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. So we're drawn into this communion of the triune God, like in communion with that that living, breathing Holy Spirit, Father and Son, who are at work constantly with love and peace, living in peace, agreement with one another. That's really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
One reflection I have is when I think about koinonia or fellowship or worshiping community. I feel like that the brokenness, you know, the way that the beauty of our community of believers is that we come together and we understand each other's brokenness, and we are forgiven by God and, you know, through Jesus and with each other, and we have that ability within each other. I think that's a very profound thing, and Paul is trying to articulate that, or that's mm-hmm. he's saying that, what he's not saying that I think is that it's pretty much a given that we are a bunch of misfits, and that that is part of what makes us this body.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That there is the striving, but there is no completion
yeah.
in this. Maybe there's moments, but
mm-hmm.
it's a continual process of forgiveness. And,
yeah. I'm being recalled back into this perfect relationship of God.
Could I clarify something? To when you mentioned the word misfits, I think of that as being something out of the what we would consider the normal life processes of most people. But we're all born with a sin nature, so I don't know if that's what you meant by misfit, but I couldn't put the two together and make sense of my mind on that.
Yeah. I guess I didn't think too hard about the word.
Just trying to elaborate on
but,
it.
But that we're broken, that we're...
We're not perfect.
We're not perfect.
Yeah.
Missing
perfection.
Yeah. Striving is one thing, but attaining is another.
Mm-hmm.
We're not. That's humans.
Well, answer me this question.
Me.
Why are women always right and men are always wrong?
Well, we're really close to perfection, but we're just a little bit off.
I'm curious about that.
All right.
It's the female nurturing aspect of things where it comes up.
Oh dear. Well, carry on. Let's turn to Philippians 2.
Philippians 2.
Philippians 2.
I think when we read these, we all realize too. I'm more so later than realizing. We are so blessed to even have these writings to begin with. I mean, they were done on papyrus, or whatever it's called, and stuck away, and to get them around, it took months.
Yeah.
Because they went on a ship, they went across, their camels or whatever.
No.
It wasn't something like we're so used to instantaneously.
No.
Pick up a book and read. Kindle up.
Yeah. All right. So the community in Philippians was another church that Paul started, and it took the same form with kind of the house churches and then the communal gatherings around meal and worship. But this community wasn't quite so problematic as the Corinthians. And Paul was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians, and the Philippians knew that he was in prison, and so they actually had been holding Paul in prayer and then sending things to Paul in prison. They sent one of their men to go and feed him, and so they were really kind of living out koinonia with their pastor from afar, who was in trouble. So Paul doesn't do so much rebuking in the letter of Philippians. He does some, but it's overall encouraging. So Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If I could have a reader, please.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete for being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of humility self-ambition, or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. How far?
2:11.
Go ahead and read it.
Okay. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. So the koinonia here is in verse 1 where it says, any sharing in the Spirit. That word sharing is koinonia. So, you know, this has a lot of communal language of being of one mind, of one spirit, of one accord. and then the reason that I chose to keep going through 11 is all of these readings talk about joining into this koinonia of God, the Spirit, the Father, the Son. And this kind of fleshes out what that relationship looks like between the Father and the Son. So we're invited into this relationship, but what does it look like? And it looks like this. It looks like equals who don't regard each other as equals, but are always serving the other. It looks like emptying yourself. Your translation didn't have it this, but yours said he became nothing. Mine says, but he emptied himself. You know, it looks like taking on another form sometimes to be in a relationship, or for God and for the Father and the Son to be in a relationship sometimes means taking on this foreign form. Anyway, so it just kind of hashes out, like, this is what you're being invited into, this kind of relationship. So, anything puzzling or inspiring to you all?
In the Good News Bible, that sentence about fellowship,
mm-hmm.
This one says, you have fellowship with Christ. And then a footnote that says, the Spirit has brought you into fellowship.
Uh-huh, so there's that again, huh?
I like that, yeah.
The Spirit is what brings us into fellowship.
Yeah.
So in NRSV 6 through 11 is typeset as poetry. Is this probably because the writer was somewhat poetic? Is it because it was already a hymn? What does it mean?
It's another piece of scripture, I believe, that he's quoting. What do I have here?
I think it's been referenced as a hymn.
Yeah, it's regarded as the Christ hymn that Paul quotes here. I didn't look that up ahead of time, but does anybody know?
Well, on the Lutheran Bible study, it says a hymn implies the spiritual emptiness of humanity, so it calls it a hymn.
Yeah. Usually when the text does that, it's referencing another part of Scripture. I remember talking about it in a class one time, I don't know now.
I've always heard it was a hymn, but
mm-hmm.
You know, there are Bible verses that say parts of the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Different
mm-hmm.
ways.
It says, if not an original Pauline composition, this passage may be the earliest Christian hymn still in existence.
Hmm. Very good. There we have it. Well, that's interesting then. If this is a hymn, then this is something that the community would have learned and would have known. And it emphasizes this relationship that we're brought into and that people would know that and have it on their tongues. It would be very formational.
We have different kinds of hymns that kind of get at stuff, but we don't have this hymn. It's in our...
Yeah, we gotta get somebody to put some music on.
I would like to quote that one.
I think there is a contemporary hymn that says
that.
Talks about every knee bow and every tongue confess, and it's, I can't think of it right now, but I've sung it. And it's almost these exact same words.
But does it have, you know, he empties himself and
I don't think it has that part.
That
part's
unique,
critical.
That's the really unique part of this.
Yeah.
Well, you'd have to write lyrics to that.
Well, we're coming up on time. So any last minute thoughts about this particular text or this idea of koinonia in relationship to God in general that we've talked about tonight?
Well, I may be the only one in the room who feels this way, but there I have a little bit of struggle now as I grow older in trying to trying to deal with the idea of what is the family of God. And I myself am, I confess Jesus as Lord, but I also know that there are times when I see people and hear people who are not there and never will be. And then I say to myself, well, is every knee going to bend at the name of Jesus? Is every tongue going to confess Jesus is Lord? I have a little struggle with that.
Yeah.
I don't know what to say.
You're not the only one in the room.
Ultimately, are all people saved?
Well, okay. That's one way to put it.
Yeah. And that is Christ died for all. Can we take that literally? I'd like to. Certainly, I can throw away all the judgmental stuff because that's God's business. So, you know, you're not going to make it. I don't get to say that. Whether somebody makes it in eternity with God in celebration, whether that God has to deal with that one. The one comfort we have is that God's love, Christ's death, is for all.
But how do you reconcile that with these last two verses?
Mm-hmm. Well,
that's where
it says should.
Exactly.
How does that translate? What is the word should in Greek?
Where does it say should?
It says, in 9 it says, every tongue should confess.
Yeah, mine says should too.
And should, then. What is Greek should?
I don't know.
How does that land?
Yeah.
In verse 9?
11.
10.
Yeah, 10. It says should.
10.
That at the name
right.
of Jesus.
Yeah, it's not will. Right.
11 says,
they
in every
should,
tongue
that
should
at the
confess.
Name of Jesus, every knee should bow.
Huh.
And I guess with the word should, as opposed to the word will, I feel like that allows for that human factor of our own willpower to choose. But the choices we make draw us nearer to God or further away from God and give us life or lead us towards death. You know, and we can be walking dead, breathing and alive humanly, but dead spiritually. But I feel like that word should gives us that free will thing.
Yeah, it's like everybody.
For if we do recognize God and see all that God is offering and giving to us, that our life will be fuller. But God is giving us the free will to
navigate. So, you know, that's sort of one way of tweaking it a little, I guess.
Yeah, it doesn't good. Say will, it says should.
Good news says will.
Oh, does it?
Yep.
Does it?
I know, that's why I feel like I've heard both, but the should is nicer to me. If I could pick, I'd pick
see,
should.
See, the will, well, the will is nicer to me.
Is it?
Ultimately, God wins.
Well, and in John, which
in
is
the psalm, it's will.
Everything in John, but in John's gospel, it says, Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself.
Yeah.
So it's not about us choosing, you know, it's like,
yeah.
God will take care of it. So there's peace in that too. But,
there,
yeah.
Yeah, well, it's comforting too that there's no.
Those verses, the Good News Bible, have a reference to Isaiah 45:23. Now we're just going to look at that and see what we have there.
Who may be very devout in their faith,
yeah.
But it is not a
you
faith in Christ.
You don't see it as a faith in Christ. And that's where the real might be more
comforting. I mean, they would deny that it is a faith in Christ
yeah.
because of their particular convictions.
And that's where will would be more comforting. Yeah. Because then it's in God's hand that at some point on our human journey, maybe at the point of death, we will see a clarity that we don't see now. You know, so maybe the will is a little more comforting than should.
Yeah. Yeah. Who knows? That's why we have Bible study. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Isaiah passage reads, "My promise is true, and it will not be changed. I solemnly promise, by all that I am, everyone will come and kneel before me and vow to be loyal to me."
Everyone.
You check your Bible, see what that one says.
What was
yeah.
it, Isaiah? What?
Isaiah 45:23.
Shall.
That one says shall. But
shall.
In Philippians it says should.
Philippians says should.
Okay.
Oh, in this one.
But I mean, I'm saying in Isaiah, in your Bible, is it all
the same
one?
Same as him, and it says shall.
Huh. So it's kind of says shall here.
Yeah.
And should
shall,
on that
shall
one.
Shall and will
yeah.
are
and
same.
If you look
but,
at verse
yeah.
24b, all who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame.
Oh. Well.
That's comforting.
Yeah. On that note, whoa. No. But I think that there's good news in the fact that the relationship between the Father and the Son is a loving relationship that gives to one another, and it's that God who calls us into that relationship. And so I don't know how it all works out, but there's a lot of goodness in there. So anyway, we'll continue the conversation tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.
Wow.